Welcome to Sent 315. We're here to encourage and equip Christians to engage in the adventure of sharing Jesus with those that God puts into their life. And we're so glad you're here.
Yes, we are.
We are definitely here. You know, Brianna, first of all, Emergency Matt is with us again.
Thank you very much, sir.
Happy to be here.
Welcome, EM.
You know, sometimes, like, we have, like, the owner of the largest Christian recording company in all of Europe, and we have authors, all sorts of people. And, you know, sometimes I do deep research. We talked about some episodes that we had, like, let's dig into that organization and what are they all about, and so let's ask, you know, great questions. I am completely and totally unprepared for this episode, and I think it's the exact right place to be, because we all know Mr. Patrick, right?
Know and love.
Yes, and I think we're going to get to know and love him even more. And, you know, I've got a story, and I'm sure Matt's got a story. You probably got a story. But I think there's some stories that we don't even know.
And if you're out there and you're like, Mr. Patrick, I'm wondering, just, you know, you've been, if you go to Foothills and you're listening, you know you've been at Foothills in the coffee bar, just somewhere, and you've seen Mr. Patrick's smiling face coming up to you, waving at every single person that he walks by because he knows them and they know him.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
And, you know, one of the things, and we'll let you talk too, Patrick. That'll be good. Thank you. Yeah, we'll allow that to happen. I think that's why you're here.
Yeah.
But I remember one day that really was a spotlight to me. And I had been battling some stuff. I don't know exactly what was going on. Who knows? Life. And Patrick said, Kevin, you don't have the same hop in your step, you know? Are you okay? Is everything all right? Now, that comes from really being with the Lord and being intentional and seeing people, right?
Yeah.
You know, and in all the clamor of what seems like hundreds of junior high kids, because at the same time, he's being the most wonderful human being that there is. He is viciously protecting the lives and safety of all these wonderful little angels that are on our campus.
Yes.
So it couldn't be more of a dichotomy. You see one where he's the friendliest guy in the world, and I got a feeling that if you were out to harm any kid, he would not be the friendliest guy in the world. So don't mess around, you guys.
His hand-to-hand training will kick back in.
There we go. Or his mother training. Patrick, tell us your life story.
All of it?
Well, we got, 30 minutes.
I grew up in northern New York, the very northern part of the state of New York.
Okay.
Up by, in fact, 3 hours north of Syracuse.
Okay, so upstate New York.
Northern New York.
I've heard this.
Upstate's north of New York City, but northern New York is north of Albany and Syracuse.
Like Niagara Falls?
Way north of there.
So the northern.
We're talking Canada.
Yeah.
Canada. The St. Lawrence River is a big river that goes from the Great Lakes to the Atlantic Ocean, and I lived about 15 minutes south of that big river, St. Lawrence River.
Okay. So pretty much as far away from San Diego as you could possibly get, it sounds like to me.
Yeah. But it's interesting. It's small town, small school. Parents didn't really have too much. I lived in a mobile home as a kid, 10x50, an old school mobile home. Four kids, my brother and two sisters and I, my mother and father, and my mother and father, they're great people, but man, they didn't get along at all. Man, and I'm telling you, but a separate, away from each other, they were fine. I mean, it was great. But I was seven. Well, I might want to tell this one just for the heck of it. We talk about how things in life don't happen by chance.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, I was involved in a situation where there was a little shack, we'll call it, two sides open, two sides closed in, and a roof. It was early spring, and there was a lot of snow on this roof. And I was probably 14, and the building collapsed, and I was with a guy named Larry Randall, his brother Paul, Gary and Michael Smith, and myself. There's five of us. When the building collapsed, well, I don't know how to say this exactly, but it completely covered Michael. He was 10, and ultimately he passed away that day. And I was safe. I don't know how I didn't get pinned by it, but my jacket was caught by the roof and the wall, and I tore out and I ran out the side of the building. And that was the first, what I call a near-death experience.
Yeah.
But when I was, I joined the military when I was 17. I went in the Air Force, and I, it was enlightening, you know, coming from a small community, a rural community. Mm-hmm. And it was good. But when I was in about a year and a half, I was transferred, I was shipped over to Germany. I spent several years in Germany. It's about an hour and a half south of Frankfurt. And I was so sad and lonely. I missed my family so bad. And back then, you didn't have FaceTime or Skype or any of that stuff. So it was snail mail. And my sister always wrote to me. And it was huge. And but I drank a lot. And I was like, I was in a car driving and pretty drunk. And I had an accident. And it was a near death there too, because people didn't even bother trying to get me out of the car. They just thought I was done for, you know.
Wow. Oh, wow.
But ultimately I made it out, 5 days in a hospital at Landstuhl, West Germany at that time. And so, but shortly after that, I was walking through the administrative building for the Air Force where I was stationed in Germany. And this one guy, Master Sergeant, he, hey, come over here. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to me. Well, I was raised as a Catholic and I knew the Trinity. And I knew basics, but I never had that personal relationship. And I did walk with the Lord after that for a few months, three or four or five months. But then I went back to my old ways. And so, but those two near-death experiences, and I'm thinking, you know, I didn't pay much attention to it. But looking back on that, it was really amazing to me. But then I got back from Germany. I ultimately went to college. I have a bachelor's degree in business, finance, and then I ultimately went to South Florida. I ended up in South Florida, and I was hired by the sheriff's office.
Hmm.
And I spent 22 years. But one of the best gifts I've ever had. But prior to that, talking about the drinking, I neglected to remember. I quit drinking on August 5th, 85. I haven't had a drink since then. It'll be 40 years in August.
Amen. Wow.
Yeah, so not everybody knows that about me. But and I'm not shy about telling somebody that, but you know, it is what it is.
Yeah.
So... But ultimately, when I was with the sheriff's office, I was assigned just after 9/11 to the Port Everglades, where all the cruise ships come in, all the traffic, all the tourists. And there was a guy down at one of the docks, one of the longshoremen, and he reintroduced me to Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah, it was pretty fun.
Now, how did that relationship go? Because, you know, that's what the podcast is all about sharing Jesus and being that person in the story that's obedient to say something. Did you have a relationship with this guy, or was it out of the blue?
Out of the blue. I just happened to stop down, kind of checking things out, you know, a little bit of a patrol looping around, and I saw these guys working. I got out of the car and started talking. Next thing you know, he's preaching the gospel to me. He was a guy from Trinidad. They called him Haji. I don't even know what his real name was, but he liked Haagen-Dazs ice cream, this guy. And they called him Haji. No, serious story.
I love that.
But yeah, it was funny. He listened to all the really what I considered to be the great pastors, you know. And he was just on fire.
So did you stick around him, or did it just have an impact on you? Like, yeah, I need to be back where I have been.
Well, ultimately, I did stick around with him, but I was reassigned into another city, a city within the county of Broward County, and I worked there. But I attended Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale.
Yeah,
huge church.
Yeah, that's a big one. I have family that went to that church.
Yeah. It was a great place to be. It was a great base to have, but. When I retired in 2012, Deanna, my wife, she's from Southern California, and I'd lived out here for a couple of years before I went to South Florida. And we said, no, we're going to get out of here. We're going back to San Diego, and we did.
Yeah.
And that, too, was a blessing, unbeknownst to she and I. So,
you know, that's one thing when you say that your parents didn't get along, but separately they were okay. I really sense you like her quite a bit.
Who's that?
Your wife. I just see how you love
her. Oh, Deanna?
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting how you say that, because I do. I really do. It's amazing how two people that maybe so do things differently, but they do things together well,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's pretty fun. It yeah. really is.
Yeah, Sylvia and I are very, very, very different. Thank God. If I married myself, I'd go crazy. Deanna, and so would she from time to time.
Deanna's very talented. She if she can't do it, she'll figure it out how to do it. And it may take some time, but she'll figure it out. And the patience of a saint, really. Yeah. You know, and she too likes kids, so it works out well for us.
Yeah.
I've got to ask you something, and jump in anytime, Brianna. I see you, and I have a I love you.
Yeah, I love you too, Kevin.
Yeah, and it's a good thing. I can tell. The thing is I don't know if I'm asking your philosophy or life, but you're not normal, Patrick. You're not.
In the best way.
In the very best way. I mean, you know, when I came to your home group to teach, and I'm just going to offer this one up. So I go to the home group that Patrick attends. It's Surdoc, right?
Yes, Surdoc Thursday
home.
Night.
Oh, my gosh. And he's been on the show, and a couple of people, Larry's been on the show, or Jimmy's been on the show.
Jimmy's on the show.
Yeah. And he's getting married, and I'm doing his wedding. I'm doing Jimmy's wedding.
Fantastic.
And so I'm teaching on the one another's. I love teaching on the one another's. Just looking through the one another's. Like, this is what the Bible says about how we're supposed to treat each other, okay? So we just start going through the one another's. And love is first. I think kissing is second, but it's kind of off track. So I didn't really spend a lot of time on that one.
Wow. Yeah,
greet each other with a kiss. Mm-hmm. But these people, I said, so give me an example, you guys, of somebody who has done this for you. I want to feel it. You know, I want to see a concrete picture of it. And over and over and over again, they start talking about Patrick. I mean, it's not one or two. It's all these stories are about you. Now, you got embarrassed and you started tearing up and everything like that. So too bad, you did it. You have to face it that you were a one another type of Christian. So tell me what it is. What makes you that way? When you were out there arresting Floridians, were you the same as you are now? Did something happen?
No.
What's the deal, man?
It's a dramatic difference, honestly. It was, and if you ask my wife, Deanna, in a kind way, she'll, maybe not a kind way, actually, I think in a kind way, she'll say completely different.
What happened? What is it?
You know, I've been saved probably since like 2002, the early part of 2002. And I've been walking with the Lord, but as I mentioned just before we came on the podcast, caring for somebody else in your life, you know, and I did. I had an opportunity. I promised my mother that she would never spend any time in a nursing home, and she was stage 4 kidney failure. So in October of 2020, I moved, you know, Deanna and I decided that I'd move back to Syracuse as long as it took for Philly, my mother, before until she passed away. Well, when she did on May 23rd, 2021, I realized, hey, I'm out of a job here. You know, she's no longer around. I got to do something. Well, that summer, this is prior to me working as a security person, or I don't consider it work. It's a great thing for me to be at security at the school. But it was prior to that, but the summer was tough. It was the emotions I went through, you know, the loss, it was tough. But I went to the Freedom, Deanna and I went to the Freedom Conference that fall. And who shows up there but Dante Locke.
Dante
and I have been talking, we've been sharing, you know, hi, how you doing kind of things for probably years. And never really took the time to say hey to each other and get together. But he was behind us and he said, you know, it's time to introduce one another to each other. And we did. And then he realized that Deanna, who works for the San Diego School District, the San Diego Unified School District, thank you, I couldn't remember, and he does too, that they know each other via emails. So a small world.
Wow.
But from there, Dante and I developed a great friendship. He's still a dear friend of mine, and we share ministry things all the time. But from there, we used to go on a Wednesday night to Starbucks up on Fletcher in La Mesa, with Ron Ortiz, who you may well know, too.
Yeah, sure, absolutely.
Wednesday nights.
We used to call that punk rock Starbucks.
Is that right?
Because it's punk rock Denny's.
There we go. Oh, there we go.
Yeah, so it was interesting because this one night, Ron says, well, my daughter's going to high school camp. He said, yeah, I asked Mike Van Meter at the meeting the other night, and he said, Mike said, yeah, we need help, so come on up board. So while Ron's going, and then Dante and I are looking at each other like, oh, man, I guess we're going to camp, you know. So it started off a cycle for me, and I don't know, Dante may have already been on the camp train, we'll call it, you know. But I have, I don't think I've missed any camps, summer or winter camps. Well, I did actually the winter before, I wasn't able to make it, but the winter camps, the summer camps, I do camps up with Sunshine Haven at Indian Hills, overnight camp, and that's a challenge too. But like our good friend Dante would say, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing
yeah,
it.
Yeah, exactly right.
But it's really has changed me. But the single greatest gift I've been given was when Dave Hoffman and Linnell Linskis asked me to be the security person at the school, because it was transforming.
Really?
It was. I mean, I've been to Christ a long time, but this, it really cemented my walk with the Lord. It just, I don't know how to explain it.
Yeah, those kids, you know, you think, at least for me, you think young people are, you know, self-centered, they're thinking about themselves all the time, and, you know, and that's their world, and what's that mean to me, and all of that. But I'll tell you, those kids that we get to hang around a little bit, they are so loving, they are so, it's amazing.
They're the best.
Some amazing, amazing young people. If somebody who's listening is just absolutely depressed and despondent about we're going someplace in a handbasket, no, this little generation that's coming up, man, it is crazy good. It's nuts.
And like I said, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. And there's plenty of days. And I do a shift over at Lakeside on Monday.
Lakeside Youth Venture.
Yes, please. Yeah. And then a shift here at Broadway Youth Venture on Sunday when I can make it. I'm not as dedicated as the three ladies that are usually here on Sunday.
Yeah, but
I do.
You're working on Sabbath, aren't you?
No, Saturday.
No,
I'm taking it.
No, that's what I'm talking about. You're working on creating and maintaining a Sabbath, because you work all over the place all the time.
Well, a good friend of mine, what's his name? Kevin Miller. He and I spoke about this, a week and a half ago. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah, we did a Sabbath. And it's not easy to do, quite honestly, but it's something you really need to do. And Saturday, I've decided, is the day to do it.
Right on.
So, yes, I have.
And so now all the listeners can hold you accountable.
Oh, yeah. So what are you doing today?
Yeah.
But I was going to say, the youth ministry thing, you know, there's some days when I leave Lakeside, and I love those kids. And I've known a bunch of them for a long time from camps and, you know, just going to the center for all this time. But some like on a Monday, I'm thinking, dude, I'm never going back. And I told JD a couple weeks ago, I said, dude, I was about ready to quit. So what's wrong? I said, well, nothing that we can't handle. But I said, you know, so Monday shows up and I'm there.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, oh, I can't do it anymore. Tuesday, then Wednesday, I'm thinking, how can I better my walk with the Lord so that I can, well, how can I change my ministry strategy so that I can make it happen the next week? Because
it's hard to quit a man that's 6'8".
Well,
JD's been on the podcast.
Wow.
But you know, our good friend Dylan Morrison, I'm naming a lot of guys' names, Dylan is he's a big impact in my life. He and his family, all of his, you know, his three kids, his wife JC, they're good people. And but Dylan, I figure, why not go to the source? Here's a guy that's been through some stuff with Youth Venture and made a life for himself. And
poster child of Youth Venture.
And what a man. What a great guy.
Agreed. I'm proud
of
him.
So I said, 3-4 weeks ago, I said, he was walking across campus, and I said, Dylan, let me ask a question. I said, what advice would you give to somebody doing the youth ministry at Youth Venture? Don't give up.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of people to do, but don't give up.
Yeah.
You can make it happen. So I thought it was pretty cool.
And I'll give you some encouragement. So I ran Lakeside a long time ago. Mark Hoffman said, this is the hardest youth venture we've ever done. There's a motorcycle gang there, and their kids were in there, and the dad's in prison, and it was a mess, and they're huffing glue by the dumpsters, and it was hard. And so he asked me to come in and take it over and work with Jeremy, who was there at the time as well, but it was a lot to bite off, right? And so so we did some stuff, and I know about not giving up. And I just got a text within the last 30 days of a young man. His brother unfortunately made some choices and he was in jail last I heard. This young man, shout out to Larry Daniels, he became a youth worker at a church up in North County, and he just got a job running a Christian camp. He's a godly man, he's a good citizen, and he sent me a text, and it's him holding his second grandchild.
Wow. Yeah.
That's my youth venture kid. Yeah. And he's got a grandkid. I'm going, I got to get the story on this one, man. And we have Kids Like Us book. Brianna's in it.
I know. Very famous. I've read it.
We're writing a new one. And we're going to, and Larry's one of the interviews that we're going to do, like, that's because beautiful. God just grabbed his life, and that's what you get to be a part of. And we can keep that, the honor of the call and the mission, then you can sustain, as long as you got a Sabbath and hanging on to Jesus, because you run out of willpower. And
God really equips you for it, you know? I think then in those moments when you're like, what do I do? Am I going to come back? I did a junior high group for like 7.5 years.
Oh my goodness, that's easy.
And me and Katie, formerly Bailey, who's now Hale.
Yay.
And it was so hard. It was so hard. I have never cried more in my life than doing that junior high group. Like wanting to rip my hair out because I'm just like, these kids are getting on like last nerves. You know? Yeah. But in those moments, you just got to be like, Lord, give me direction, give me wisdom, also give me perspective, because, you know, for a lot of us doing youth ministry, we were that kid that made that leader want to rip their hair out.
Amen.
You know, and like Kevin was saying, they let us come back every week. They didn't give up on us. No. They invested in us. They texted us. They called us, you know, and so I really think that being willing to submit to what God has for you in ministry is so powerful. It's so powerful.
I think it's generational too, which is interesting, because you become like the person that helped mold you, that Jesus used in your life. Like if those kids become like you, holy smoke, that's awesome. And you know what? You are the twin to Christine Bailey.
No. We say that it's like she gave birth to me.
That's interesting.
Yeah, and Christine's coming on the show. She doesn't know it, but she is. But these, they, you know, you just, number one, you guys were just being real. So if somebody's out there and they're tired and they're weary because they just don't have anything left, just take the next step. You know what? Jesus has already taken that step. He's already ahead of you, and he will sustain you. He'll equip you for what he called you for. So that's number one, that encouragement, right? But the other one is, you know what? I never could get this, and I don't think I've ever said this. Paul said, yeah, be like me. You know, follow me like I follow Jesus. And it's like, dude, I don't tell that to anybody. Like, you could be like Matt Foreman. Don't try to be like me because that's shooting real low. You know what I'm saying? Literally.
Yeah. But it was interesting because I had mentioned this, but I was at a winter camp up at Forest Home, junior high. I wasn't even in the kid's cabin, but he was a kid from Lakeside, YV. I think he lives down Chula Vista now, so he doesn't get up too much. But he was telling the story, his life. He said he would sit at our table during lunchtime, John Stockman and I don't know if you know John, but he, this little guy would sit at our table, and he was telling the story. And one day he says, hey, my dad's in prison. Like you were saying before about, you know, the tough stuff. Yeah. And he said, my mom's boyfriend now, he's going back to, or something to that effect. And I'm looking at a kid, I'm looking at John, and he and I are looking at each other. And next thing he says is, hey, does this mean you're going to take a shift to YV Lakeside now? So I'm thinking, this guy's headset and a hook.
He's
pulling me in. And it was 3 years ago, this last month, that I've been there. You know, and it's because of the one guy. I'm not going to name the kid, but the kid's always going to be good to, you know, going to be somebody that's important. But I don't know why I am the way I am. I happen to remember names and faces for the most part, but I try to find out, you know, it's just, hey, how you doing? What are you up to today? And if I don't know them, it's like my father would say, if you don't know somebody and if they look different than you do, you probably want to speak to them because they probably got more information about life than you do as you view it, if you know what I mean.
That's good.
In a polite way, because you know, some look at others and they, I don't know, or they have a little quirk or something and they may push them aside, but those are God's kids. And the book that we're reading next month, I don't know if I can. Yeah, okay.
Yo.
I didn't know if I should say it or not. But it is talking about how evangelism over the decades has been kind of the same, and it's maybe due to be changed in that kids may not understand. So you kind of ask them questions about their spiritual walk more than you do about explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And I think it was interesting. I read that today.
Yeah. Heather Hallman, you know, that was a great interview that we did with her. And I keep texting her all the stuff that's going on at our middle school.
Oh, it's fun.
And our home fellowship pastors all have the book, right? And the whole church is going to be going through it. And the thing that I love is that this is not a book particularly about evangelism. It's about relationship with Jesus, mm-hmm. intimate relationship with Jesus, and our identity as witnesses. Maybe not an evangelist, but a witness. This is God is good, and showing him in every possible way you can.
It's fun. Yeah. It really is.
I wanted to say, Patrick, I've been like so blessed and blown away by and encouraged by your consistency throughout the years, especially at the middle school. Like, you are the most consistent man, and something that I aspire to be in the way that you love and your intentionality. I know you said that you remember names better than anybody I know, but it's because you're intentional with your students.
Yeah, I don't know. I can't take any credit for it. You know, I don't want to, you know, I would say the Holy Spirit's really involved in that, you know, completely. It is a gift. Mm-hmm. You know, some people have certain gifts, and speaking a lot and remembering names and maybe being able to make a person laugh or, you know. Yeah.
But I think it's a form of hospitality. Yeah. I think it is hospitality.
It is, yeah.
Yeah, it's fun.
You know, and the thing is, what I notice when you're communicating with the kids, it's a real lesson for me, and when you and I are talking, you're listening. Mm-hmm. You're in the moment. You are focused in the moment, listening to whatever it is that we're talking about. And when you do that with a kid, they feel like they're important. And not like fairy dust, unicorn kind of important, but important that an adult is listening and cares. Yeah. And, you know, when you can follow up on, hey, how did that turn out? You know, what's the deal with that?
Yeah, yeah, it's fun.
Yeah, yeah. I think it's hard sometimes to hear, you know, when it's like complimented. But I really think that there's something as Christians, like, you know, obviously it's the Holy Spirit moving through you.
I believe it.
But you also have to submit yourself to the Spirit to allow that, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think that it's evident because there's so many people, myself included, where we just get so caught up in like the busyness of our life, where it's difficult to actually sit and have intentional conversations because you feel like, oh, I gotta go. I have this appointment. I have to do this, I have to do that. And so like, there is something to be said about how you walk with the Lord where you like stop, you see, you focus. And I think that is a gift of hospitality. I think that the fact that you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit like that and just love people the way that, you know, you might not know the intricate, logical, theological reasons of why that's happening, but for any Christian just to submit themselves to the Lord and just say, you know what, God loved us in a way where he sacrificed himself, so I'm going to love others in a way that is sacrificial, which means my time, my attention, what I want to be doing, what I want to be saying. You know, some people only listen to respond, but there are those people who listen and to know and to learn. And I think that not only does that help people that aren't Christians, not only is that like powerful for people that aren't Christians, but I think it's also really powerful for people that are Christians. I think that so many people feel encouraged by that in our church, and, you know, kids who will grow up and be like, you know what? I remember at a camp when I was like just running my mouth saying something and Mr. Patrick was just locked in to what I was saying. And I, you know, maybe I thought, looking back, I thought like I was just spouting off stuff, but he was so into what I was saying and responding and wanting to like learn, you know.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's interesting too, because at the Youth Ventures we do lessons with the kids, and try to mentor them in the ways of the Lord. But it's come to me recently that, yes, that's number one priority. But if we don't try to change the things that they may be not so good, you know, the great, they may not be getting the best decisions made at home.
Sure. Yeah.
So you try to turn the corner on that by instilling some type of, hey, you're going to have to grow up and fly right sooner or later. And you try to do that on an individual basis.
Yeah.
So that they, there's a little respect. Not because for me, but just they'll be better for it in the long run. There's a lot of opportunities, but, going back to the school, this is my third school year, I should say. And I don't know if Matt feels it when he gets there. I mean, it's obvious. Miss Botticelli is just so wonderful. I mean,
you are wonderful, Melinda.
She's wonderful. Miss Megan Collins. I can list all the ladies, and there's Coach Hawk is there too.
Yeah.
And if you know Coach Hawk, his favorite thing in his life is that everything changed when I put Jesus in the game.
Mm-hmm.
And he means it.
Yeah, he sure does.
And he means it. So it's like, how cool is that? I'm surrounded by all these Christian ladies, and these kids, they're pretty well behaved for the most part. You know, I mean, but they never chew on each other. It's really fun for me. And then I get to interact with the men from facility, the ladies too, a little bit, men from facilities, and you try to pour into them too. But then once in a while, a pastor will show up,
Every once in a while, they come out of their dungeon and show up.
But Neil, he'll come by and he goes to the sanctuary oftentimes to pray. And
he does.
And it's almost every time he goes by. And of course, he's thinking about things, but he'll say, hey, Patrick, what do you need prayer for?
Yeah.
That's kind of cool too. So I've been blessed. Really have.
There's people right now, I think, that are listening possibly are going, yeah, I don't have that. I hear it's really good that, y'all go to a really awesome church with wonderful people and everything, blah, 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 blah.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not experiencing that. And I think one thing that I would encourage the people to do is what Mark Hoffman said so long ago, and we've repeated so many times. It is incredible fun and joy to be in ministry. Mm-hmm. Rather than just watching it or not doing it. So if you're not experiencing that, then step out.
Yeah.
Take a risk, because it goes 1,000 different ways. I mean, Gaynell was talking about, game with my friends, and we go down on the trolley and go find out who can tell about Jesus. And they're in the game. They're partnering, and Jesus wants to partner with us.
There's unlimited opportunities. And we're just going to camp. Not everybody goes to camp. But how many times have we been to camp?
Yeah.
When you didn't have just a spectacular time at worship and the messages are so good.
Yeah.
I don't think it matters where you go. The no snow at the Forest Home was good this past winter too, though. I didn't mind that.
No slip and bruises.
Yeah. I didn't mind that.
Oh my gosh, amen.
But the facilities there are really good. The food is good. And, it's just the time, the games, But if you just open yourself up. And then like this last camp, I've forgotten what it was, the topic now, but you get to have a cabin full of kids, young people, the 11th graders I had, and a lot of them are church kids, but that's, then they see things the way they see things, and maybe they haven't experienced life the way some people have, but there's other kids in the group that haven't had that opportunity. So you have to do an individual thing and, weed them out and see what you got.
I really believe that one will never learn more about, just in general, I feel like, in general, than when you do ministry. Like, deepening your relationship with God in the Bible, when doing messages, learning patience, really learning humility. I've been humbled by kids a lot, where I'm just like staring at them, just like, why would you say that? And then I'll go home and I'll be like, oh, okay. I mean, like, I guess you're seeing something with like childlike eyes or something.
Yes, but just like, delightful.
Yeah, just being humbled, selflessness,
Yeah.
I've gone home from a lot of overnighters, like, I will never do that again. Yes. I do not want to sleep on the floor in A1. But just like learning those things, and really, I do feel like it draws you closer to the Lord in so many ways.
Yeah, I wonder, it's oftentimes mentioned from the pulpit at Foothills, you know, the volunteer thing. And there's so many opportunities.
Yeah, sure.
Sure is.
And again, Dante, the how does it go? Harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Mm-hmm.
It's true.
And that's not to demean anybody, because I know times are busy. And it gets busy.
Yeah.
But if you just, even just to step out on a limb and do something like you said earlier.
I got to tell you, I really seriously feel this way about all three of you. There's a, John Hoffman had a saying, in camp, and Future Quest and other things can be an ever since then moment, right? That's the time when the light switch flipped off. That's the time that I stepped in. That's the time that the guy shared the Lord with me, and I changed, and he changed me. But you three are ever since then people. Ever since that man, that woman loved me like they loved me, it put me on a trajectory and it changed everything. You are ever since then people.
Yeah, thank God.
Don't make me cry.
Don't make you cry. I'm going to pray. Anything else you want to say before I guess getting deep? I'll probably be praying in tongues and stuff anytime now.
Well, again, I mentioned this to Kevin once, maybe earlier today. I mentioned about it. It was so nice to hear your voice on the previous podcast.
Thank you.
I thought, she's got such a lovely voice. And Kevin said, well, in all aspects, because you sing so well too, but just your friendship is really cool. And Andy. But I just wanted to thank you for inviting me here today.
No, it's a true blessing.
Yeah, really is.
Same here, man.
God bless you guys.
And it's a blessing having you, Emergency.
Yeah, and